Thank you, Chance. You know, for a lot of us, we know what freedom means, what we're free from. Maybe some don't, but we often kind of joke about this. There's two types of Christians, those who are free from their bondages and those who aren't. So when we talk about getting free from something, we're talking about getting free from those things that have a strong hold on you, and you know what they are. It's those things where you've often said, God, I wish I could get rid of this. God, would you take this from me? Those things. And they're different depending on who you are. And it could just be one thing. It could be several things. But that's what we're talking about. If you want to get free from that thing, look at your neighbor and say, that thing. If you want to get free from that thing, then this class will help you do that. Amen. All right, today I'm finishing up our series, Jewish Jesus, who's been here for all 4 weeks. This is week five. And I'm going to close it out with a message that I've called the Great Reconciliation. If you remember in week one, I started with a message called the Great Omission. Maybe some things you haven't heard about Christianity and the church. The unloving side of our history that has helped to put a wedge between Jewish people and Gentile people, including Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And today I want to close the series by talking about something that we can do, both Jew and Gentile, to help bring unity back into the family of God, because as we talked about in week one, there was a great separation that was caused by un-Jewish thinking, right? When we, as the church in the first century and forward, we thought that we knew what God's plan was. Many people thought that the Christian church now has come to replace the Jewish believers and Judaism, like we were the new kid on the block, and God, you know, now prefers us over his original Jewish people. And that's just not true. But when you sit under that kind of teaching, you begin to believe it's true, you begin to act on it. I believe that a lot of those people down through the centuries thought they were doing the right thing. They were just wrong. And so this series has helped put maybe a reminder to see Scripture through the Jewish lens, because that's who our faith started with, was Jewish people. That was God's chosen people. That was his first love. And he's welcomed us into his family. He loves us just as much as the Jewish people, but not instead of or in place of the Jewish people. And so if we can just get that one thing right, we're making progress. Amen. Today I want to talk about, we've talked about Jewish Jesus, his life, his ministry. Last week we talked about Israel, both Israel, the Jewish people, but also the land of Israel. Today I want to talk about the church specifically and how we can help repair or restore what we helped divide. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we would have ears to hear and a heart to respond to what we hear today, that we would be your sons and daughters that are reconciling what the enemy divided, that we would no longer be part of the problem, but we'd be part of the solution, and we would do what pleases you, and that is to bring peace in the family of God between Jew and Gentile. I pray that we would do our part and do it well. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 3. We're talking about reconciling. If you're in life groups, the opening question is, have you ever had to reconcile a relationship? Most of us have. If you're married, you probably have multiple times had to reconcile. Or family members, you know, somebody does something and you're not talking for a while and, you know, they're not invited to the next holiday dinner and there's need for reconciliation, right? to repair or to restore what's been broken or torn apart. And that's certainly been true between Jewish and Gentile believers. In a marriage, when Tammy and I were not counselors, but we've been married 40 years, and here's what we know about most marriage problems. They're not marriage problems. They're people problems that get exposed in a marriage relationship. And a lot of times when we're talking to people, I'll have them go back to the day that they said, I do, or I will. And I'll ask them, what's happened since then? I'm believing on that day you really were in love and you really did want to spend the rest of your life together. What's happened? What's happened since that day? Like, what are you no longer doing that you used to do? What's missing? Or what are you doing now that you didn't do at first? In other words, what's gotten in the way? And then would you be willing to put forth the effort to fix what's been broken and own your part of it and do your best to take care of your part of the problem? Not to point fingers, not to place blame, but to get your eyes off of yourself and the needs that aren't being met in your life and focus on meeting the needs of the other person. That's how reconciliation happens. And it's true between Jewish and Gentile people. Something's happened over the years that got us to where we are today, but we can also reverse course and say, what do we need to start doing? If we're not doing it, what do we need to start doing that can help fix this problem as we move forward? Go back to the day, the first century, when Jews and Gentiles were together, worshiping God together. What's happened since then? And how do we get back there? There's nobody greater to ask on this than the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote a lot of letters to people, we call them scriptures, to both Jews and Gentiles, to help answer the question, what do we need to do, as your parents would have said, what do we need to do to all get along? Paul has a lot to say about this. I only have 30 minutes to share with you. But did you know that most of his letters in the New Testament were letters pertaining to this issue of what do we do to get along as brothers and sisters, Jewish and Gentile, brothers and sisters in the family of God? What do we need to do? Today I'm going to share with you five principles or five thoughts, five applications, whatever you want to call it, that I think will set the tone for what we need to do. I'm a Gentile. I'm not Jewish. There might be some Jewish people here. There might be Jewish people watching. But we need, each of us need to take responsibility for bringing peace and unity back into the relationship. And so five thoughts. The first one starts with an H, and it's humility. Humility. Humility is a fundamental requirement for walking with God. And many times in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are scriptures that sound something like this. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. In a marriage, humility is essential for reconciliation. And so in the New Testament, Paul talks extensively to both Jews and Gentiles about this, and he puts it in terms like this: quit boasting. He tells both Jews and Gentiles not to boast about who they are in relationship to God. If we go back to Romans chapter 2, he addresses this. His letter is primarily to Gentile believers in Rome, but it sounds like here in the first few chapters, there's Jewish believers. He's aware that there's going to be Jewish believers involved or in the scene, in the audience, or reading this letter. And so he pretty much points out to the Jewish believers that you need to quit boasting in God. I mean, how can you boast in God? You don't even keep the law that he gave you. And then in Romans 3, he asks this question. He says, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? And then he answers his question, yes, of Gentiles too, since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised, those are the Jewish people by faith, and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Here Paul's basically telling the Jews not to boast. In fact, they need to remember, they need to show humility that yes, you were the first love, but you haven't even done what God set you apart to do. So don't boast about that. You need to show some love to the other side as well. And he said, don't forget that obeying the law is not how you get right with God. It's putting your faith in your Messiah, Yeshua, who has come, and you missed him. Now, not everybody did. The ones he's writing to did not miss him because they have put their faith in Jesus, but he's telling the Jewish people not to boast. And then Paul says the same thing to the Gentiles. If you fast forward to Romans chapter 11, I think we've read this before. Romans 11, verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, talking about Jewish believers, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, or the blessings of the olive tree, do not boast against those branches. At the time, the Gentile believers were kind of boasting that we're being blessed more than the Jewish people. God must love us now more than them. And that just wasn't true. And they were getting a little bit arrogant. And Paul had to remind them, you can't be boasting about that. In other words, don't make the same mistake that the Jewish people made, thinking that they were better than everybody else, right? That it was all about them. And that's kind of what happened over the last 2,000 years is Gentile believers, Christians, if you want to call them, Christians, began to think that they were better than the Jewish people. And it was arrogance and boastfulness that led them to make decisions that were just bad decisions that brought about division in the body of Christ. So for both Jewish and Gentile followers, Paul's message was this: quit boasting about anything and be humble and grateful that we're both saved by the same God and by the same faith in Jesus Christ. No one has any room for boasting. So that's point number one, humility. How can we as Christians today be humble in the family of God? Primarily, because this message is about our relationship with our Jewish brothers and sisters, primarily towards Jewish people and Israel and Jewish believers especially. But even in the world we live in, how can we be more humble and not act like we're better than everybody else because we've been given the grace to be saved? Amen? I heard a guy tell me once, he goes, my attitude is this, I'm one beggar that found bread, and I just want to tell other beggars how they can find that same bread. That's pretty humble. Maybe today you need to ask the Lord to humble your heart as it relates to your relationship in the family of God. Amen? And in this world. Here's number two, acceptance. Acceptance. Acceptance is one of the fruits of humility. If you think about it this way, pride judges why people don't do things like me. Humility accepts why people don't do things like me. And we can be judgmental towards insiders and outsiders. We can be judgmental towards other Christians. We can be judgmental, certainly, about Jewish people. And Paul was addressing that in his letters that he wrote. You know, think about a marriage. Two people come together having done certain things differently for years. I got married at 23, so I married a girl who had done things differently for 23 years. She just didn't do them as well as I had. And that's my point. See how obvious that was? But if you think about it, we have some of that stinking thinking in our own selves. I don't know why he doesn't do it the way I do it. My way is better. And that could be true, but I think in a marriage you need to show acceptance. We just did the wedding, Mario's wedding. I thought your vows for each other was just fantastic. Full of humility, full of acceptance. Can I paraphrase Mario, the part I remember? Mario, they both wrote their own vows, which is pretty brave. And then they read them in front of people. And Mario said, in a sense, he said, I hope you accept me with all my faults because I'm accepting you with all yours. Something like that. He was being humble. He was being humble. In a marriage, they say, will you quit trying to change me? Right? Just accept me for who I am. I think a lot of times when you get married to somebody, you know they're good, bad, and the ugly, and you're thinking is, I'll keep the good and I'll change. Rarely does that happen. You need to figure that out while you're dating before you say I do. If they're not going to change when they're at their best, they probably ain't going to change. That's just some free marriage advice. Some of you are dating right now. You're kind of at your best. And if you don't like it that much, it ain't probably going to get much better. I'd say bye, bye, bye before I say I do. In a sense, Paul tells the Jews, don't judge the Gentiles for not following all of the Jewish commandments according to the Torah. And he told the Gentiles, don't judge the Jewish believers who choose to do that, who want to live their lives and worship according to the Torah and their Jewish traditions. Quit trying to change one another. In Romans 14, specifically, he said this, who are you to judge another servant? One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give God thanks. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Stop it. Paul's constantly reminding Jewish and Gentile believers, you both have different ways. You've come from different backgrounds. You have different ways of worshiping God and interpreting the teachings of the Torah and living it out. So quit judging one another. Quit trying to force somebody to do it the way you do it. Accept and appreciate what we have in common and don't let our differences separate us anymore. That's a good word for the church today. I was asking my grandchildren, they wrote in, they had the privilege of riding in with their grandfather to church today. And I asked them, I said, do you have any Jewish friends? One of my granddaughters said, yes, this girl at school. I said, do you know anything about her? She said, well, I was trying to, you know, find out about her faith and whatnot. And she, I think, said something. And I think this girl knew that my granddaughter was a Christian. And she politely said, no, thank you. And my granddaughter said, I think she practices her Jewish faith. And that's okay. That's okay. Now, we don't know if she's accepted Christ. We certainly in week one talked about all the reasons why Jewish people are a little bit resistant of Christians. And so I know my granddaughter. She's going to be friends and stay friends with this girl and pray for her. And maybe at some point they can have a conversation about Yeshua. Humility, acceptance. Number three is identity. Identity. Being who God made you to be. You know, in a marriage, I let it out a while ago under point two. It's really point three. In a marriage, when we say, would you quit trying to change me? Would you quit trying to make me to be somebody who I'm not? That's at the core of identity, right? Paul said something like that to the Gentile believers in Corinth in his letter, 1 Corinthians. It's interesting. 1 Corinthians was actually his second letter, and 2 Corinthians was his third letter. Evidently, his first letter was not found. But in 1 Corinthians, which was his second letter to the Corinthians, in verse 17, he says, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. Was anyone called while circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised, let him not be circumcised." My takeaway from that is, let Jews be Jewish and let Gentiles be Gentile. You don't need to convert. You know, a Gentile doesn't need to convert to Judaism to make up for all the wrongdoing that Christians have done. And Jewish people don't need to convert to Christianity. But we all both need to come to Jesus Christ from whatever direction we're coming from. Amen? Gateway Church is a church that we're in relationship with. We're a Gateway Network church, one of several hundred. And the thing I like about Gateway Church is they're living this out. They're in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. They're living this out throughout their huge ministry. Every Friday night, they have a Shabbat service for Jewish believers that call Gateway home. And on Saturday night and Sunday morning, they have non-Jewish services for anybody who wants to come. And I know this about Gateway. There are Gentiles that go to the Friday night service, and there are Jewish people that go to the Saturday night and Sunday morning services. And they're living out this, let Jews be Jews and let Gentiles be Gentiles. We're going to worship the same God the way we feel led and called to do that. But it's a beautiful expression of what Paul was writing to the early church. How can we all get together and worship the one God? We've been made one, right? How can we worship the one God? In fact, on Palm Sunday, I've invited Pastor Sam, who is the head pastor over their Jewish ministries, to be our guest on Palm Sunday to come and teach and preach about the Passover. Isn't that going to be cool? Yeah. Amen? And so if you have Jewish friends, invite them to come, especially if they're Jewish believers. I want our church to be Jewish friendly. If you're watching online, we want to be a Jewish-friendly church. We're all in the same family together. And you are welcomed here at Generations Church. Humility, acceptance, identity. Number four is unity. And you know that's a big button here at our church. Let there be unity in our community. Amen. In his letter to the Romans, Paul explains in great detail how Jews and Gentiles are now one in Christ, even though they have their cultural and religious differences. Listen to what he writes in the last chapter of Romans, towards the end of the chapter. He says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have heard or learned. Keep away from those people. Keep away from those people." In week one, I said if you have any anti-Semitism roots or thoughts or inclinations, you need to deal with them because they're not going to be welcomed here at Generations Church. Amen? It divides. It doesn't bring together. It's evil. It's hateful. I think a few weeks ago, maybe last week, I said, if you really love God, you'll love what God loves. And you know what God loves? He loves Jewish people. The Jesus we worship is Jewish. And so it just doesn't fit in the context of Christianity to not love Jewish people. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul says the same thing. He says, "For he himself," talking about Jesus Christ, "is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Now, he made that possible. We've messed it up over the last 2,000 years. But it's about time we get it right. And we have a responsibility to do so. And then number five, service or serving. Serving is another fundamental requirement for walking with God. If you remember, Jesus said something in that area about himself. From Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, he says, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave." That's another word for servant. "Just as the Son of Man," who's Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is our role model for serving other people. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 15. He says, "But before I come," he's writing to believers in Rome. These are both Gentile and Jewish believers. He's been wanting to come to them, but he's had some hardships, some setbacks. He hadn't made it there in person yet, but he wants to be there with them. And he says, "But before I come, I must go to Jerusalem to take a gift to the believers there." Now, who do you think the believers in Jerusalem were? They were Jewish believers. "For you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia," these are Gentile believers, "have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. They were glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them." And this kind of sums up this whole series. "Since the Gentiles received the spiritual blessings of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem, they feel the least they can do in return is to help them financially." That ought to be part of our attitude as Gentile believers, is not to stiff arm the Jewish people, but to welcome them into our relationships and to be thankful and grateful. That's the root of our faith. And so how can we serve not only each other, but how can we serve Jewish people, especially Jewish believers? Well, one of the ways you do that is to pray for them. And so I began that as part of my prayer life. I haven't always prayed for Israel, but I am now. Last year, our church, I think at the beginning of 2022, our church began to give to an Israeli ministry. That's our first giving. When we have about five or six ministries that we give to outside of our church, and that's the one we give to first, right, to the Jew first. And so we've been doing that, and I believe that God's blessing our church because we put them first, amen? But we also pray, and that's one thing I want to make part of our prayer meetings when we get together. I want to pray for Israel. I want to pray for Jewish people. I want to pray for both the believers and non-believers. We pray for unbelievers in general anyway, but I want to specifically pray for Jewish people, that the Jewish people will open their eyes to Yeshua, their Messiah, the one they've been waiting for. Many just don't believe it's him, but we all know it is. And there's many Jewish believers that know it's him. And the Jewish believers are doing the same thing we're doing. They're trying to reach their people for Jesus. There's a lot of good ministries that you can tap into that are doing that in this world. And I would encourage you to pray about that and just see if God doesn't put it on your heart to pray for Jewish people and to pray for those ministries that are primarily targeting Jewish people. God's first love. Remember, his plan in the end is to bring them to him, but he's waiting for all the Gentiles to come in first before he closes that door. And so begin to pray for your Gentile people that are lost, but also pray for Jewish people that are lost. And then find a way to give. Now, if you give here at our church, part of your giving is going to be given. Right now, we give to Jewish Voice Ministries. And there might be a few others. I've, from this series, I feel led to increase our giving and maybe spread it to several others that are doing the same thing we're trying to do. But would you think about that when it comes to serving the Jewish people, especially Jewish believers, amen, and support the ministries that are trying to reach God's people. So as we close today, would you bow your heads? I want to ask you, what have you heard God speak to you through this series? And would you be willing to make some changes moving forward. When you think about humility, when you think about acceptance, unity, serving, what can you do? What can you do in the body of Christ to live that out? And would you make room for Jewish people in your life? Maybe you work with Jewish people. Maybe you have a friendship with them. Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't because they know you're a Christian. And you know what they've heard about Christians. Maybe you can help change their mind. Maybe in a personal conversation, you might ask their forgiveness for our unloving history and treatment of Jewish people. Let them know that you're not one of those. Ask them about their faith. Ask them how they celebrate God. Ask them how they worship. You might learn some things. Father, I pray, as we have our heads bowed, I pray for anyone and everyone that's lost that needs to be found, both Jewish and Gentile people. And I pray for our Jewish brothers and sisters that are in the family of God. They're in the church, the ecclesia, and they're trying to do the same thing. They're trying to reach their Jewish people with the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray for them as well. I pray for every Jewish church and synagogue that they would flourish, that they would do what you've called them to do as we purposely do the same thing here at our church. I pray for peace in Jerusalem. I pray that your hand would always be on Israel, your special people. I pray that our country would not turn their back on Israel. I pray that our country, America, who's been blessed the same way Israel has, would not be like that early Christian that wanted to cancel all things Jewish. I pray our country does not try to cancel Israel. That was God saying, amen. Amen. I pray for the restoration of a church, because we are one in Christ. I pray that we would celebrate what we have in common and allow for there to be differences in all the details of how we worship God. Father, help us to live out this message, this series of messages that we've heard, that you are always welcomed in this place, and your people, Jewish people, Hebrew people, are always welcomed in this place. And we eagerly await the return of our Jewish Messiah, Yeshua. And while we wait, we will do what you've called us to do, both Jew and Gentile. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Now listen, if you're here today, maybe watching online, and you've not given your life to the Lord, that's what he wants most. If you're here in the house, and that's you, you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, that's the only way you can be right with him. That's true for the Jew, that's true for the Gentile. If you're here today and you're not right with him and want to be right with him, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Just raise it up high. Come on, this is really important. It's good to come to church, but if you don't give God your heart, you don't really have anything better to give him. If you've not given him your heart, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Wave it up high where I can see it. Anybody? And if you're watching online, just raise it up high. I can't see you, but just in case there's a person waving their hand, I want to pray for you right now. Just say this with me. Jesus, I confess that you're the Son of God. that you came to save this world of their sin problem. And I'm part of that. I believe you died on a cross to save me from my sinfulness. And today I'm receiving your gift of salvation. I'm confessing with my mouth and believing in my heart that you are my Savior, Yeshua, the Messiah who came to save. That's what Jesus means, Savior. Today I receive you, Jesus. I'm asking you to save me of all my sinfulness. Save me from it. And save me, give me that gift of eternal life like you promised. Today I receive that gift and I call you my Lord and my Savior. From this day forward, I will live for you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a hand clap. And let's all stand and worship. Let's all stand and worship the one true God who loves us and saves us. I'll see you next week.